Let us turn in the word of the Lord to Exodus chapter 20 as we consider together the law of the Lord our God and delight ourselves in the fact that He identifies Himself as such, the Lord our God, and that He calls us His people and gives us His will. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What should we do then? Our Lord teaches us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let us sing in response to the law of the Lord, 328, the stanzas 2 and 3. 328, 2 and 3. I thought upon my ways, thy testimonies learned, with earnest haste and waiting not, to thy commands I turned. 328, 2 and 3, and let us rise as we sing. Beloved, let us turn to John chapter 6 in our Bibles, John chapter 6, as we prepare our hearts for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Let's consider a very important passage in this respect. John 6, we'll begin our reading at verse 27. John 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? We'll be that far in John chapter 6. Let's turn to the Lord now and pray to him for his blessing on our worship. Beloved congregation, some of the things that we do each day are so common that we hardly even think about them. One of them is eating. It's an activity we do one, two, three times a day. And it's true that when we sit down to eat, I trust that most, if not all of us, give thanks to God and ask his blessing on the food. We also try to remember to give thanks to the people who prepared it for us. But when it comes to the actual activity of eating itself, we often don't really think much about that, unless, of course, there's something wrong and we have to be sensitive to it. Do we think at all when we sit down to take that first bite that what we are taking into ourselves literally, in some sense, becomes part of us, becomes part of the very fabric of our being? Do we actually think about how this food is transformed by the blessing of God into strength and into energy and that which we need to function? I think typically we just eat and we ask God's blessing and we kind of go on. Well, our Lord Jesus, in a very simple and yet a very profound way, he took the common activity of eating and drinking and he used it to teach an essential truth of the gospel, a truth that we're going to solemnly commemorate this morning at the Lord's Supper and celebrate also through the Word of God, which we're going to be considering out of John chapter 6. The verse we're going to focus on is verse 35 of John 6. These words, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We're going to consider before the Lord's Supper Jesus as the bread of life. First of all, how he is so. How is it that Jesus is the bread of life? Secondly, how we receive the bread of life. And finally, what the benefits are from receiving the bread of life. Now, just as a very brief contextual overview, John 1, you might remember, begins with the leaders coming to John the Baptist. Who are you? Why do you baptize? And then by John chapter 2, after John has pointed them to the Lord Jesus and to what he is, the Lamb of God, the confrontation begins already, very early in the Gospel of John. With a scourge, a little whip, Jesus, you remember, drove the money changers and others out of the temple, and he said to them, definitively, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 19 of chapter 2. By the time chapter 5 comes in the Gospel of John, the leaders were upset with him for various reasons. They claimed that he broke the Sabbath day because they were healing. And already by verse 16 of John 5 we read, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, this enmity continued to escalate. It did so when Jesus claimed that he, his Father, is God. We read in verse 18 of that chapter, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that is, according to them, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. By verse 40, Jesus confronts them directly and says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Verse 42, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So you can see that a storm is brewing, that the enmity of the Jewish leaders against Christ is at a fever pitch, and that he levels with them, that he tells them directly the danger they are in because of their unbelief. After this, in chapter 6, Jesus leaves them, and he travels north into Galilee, and by this time the multitudes are following him. And then, as he sees them in the wilderness, has compassion upon them, Jesus, boys and girls, he performs that first multiplying of the loaves and the fish. Now, seeing that miracle, you remember how the crowds followed him, and they began to wonder, the scripture says, if this indeed was the Messiah. In one of the verses in that chapter, it says that Jesus perceived that they were going to make him king, and he withdrew into a mountain alone, and then the crowds continued to seek him, and he warned them. He told them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. And that brings us to our text words, to our first thought, how Jesus is the bread of life. First of all, it might be helpful to our faith, to our souls, to just first hear the various statements that Jesus makes about himself as the bread of life. So I'd invite you to look into this chapter with me. In verse 27, Jesus warns not to labor for the meat, that is, the food that perishes, but that which endures to everlasting life. And then notice, that meat, Jesus says, is given to us by the Son of Man. That is, it's given to us by himself. Are we seeking that bread? What bread are we living for? What bread are we seeking? What bread do we delight ourselves in? Our Lord talks about where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Here Jesus first speaks about the true bread. Now, this already is instructive. He says, I am the true bread. What does that mean? That means the bread that we eat, the food that we eat, is not the true bread. It is that which points us to Him. Remember, it's going back a few months, we talked about a theology of food. How the very food that we eat is really emblematic. It is meant to point us to the spiritual food which we so need. So that which sits on our tables is not the real bread, but the shadow of the real. It points us to the real. Jesus says He is the true bread. And then notice how He says, My Father gives you this true bread from heaven. Now just remember who He's speaking to. He's speaking to people who are rejecting Him. He's speaking to people who are opposing Him. And He says, My Father gives you the true bread. Just like the manna came down from heaven in the wilderness and fell around and beside the tents of the Israelites, also the rebellious Israelites who didn't trust the Lord, so Jesus says, My Father sent this bread to you. He is underscoring in a very personal way that the gospel comes to you, to us. And He's doing that this morning. He's letting the true bread come down this morning through the preaching of the gospel, through the reading of His word, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And notice how He says, He gives His life unto the world. We might expect Him to say, this gives life unto the elect, this gives life unto the church, all of which is true. But He says, unto the world. Now Jesus, of course, is not teaching here a universal atonement or salvation, but He is simply saying, no sinner, however wretched, however miserable, need despair, that this true bread is given also that they might live. And what's amazing is, the verb tense in the Greek, giveth, is a continuous verb tense. It wasn't just when Jesus came down in the flesh, in the world, in Bethlehem, but He continues to give this bread. He continues to give this life to the world. That prompted, you'll notice in verse 28, the Jews to ask, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Their intent on earning this bread, their intent on gaining this bread, somehow, what do we do to receive this bread? Notice Jesus' answer, beloved. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, eat this bread. And lest we fall in danger of embracing the Roman Catholic doctrine that the bread and wine are somehow literally turned into the actual body and blood of Christ. Throughout this entire passage, Jesus is showing that eating and drinking His body and blood is the same as believing in that powerful means, in His sacrifice, in what He has done. This is the work of God. And they answer, interestingly enough, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then comes the text word, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. It's kind of interesting to note that there really is only one Hebrew word in the Old Testament. There's only one Greek word in the New Testament that we translate into the word bread in English. Now, boys and girls, we shouldn't think when we hear the word bread that it just means like a loaf of bread, like we buy at the store or make at home. Bread is sometimes used, often used in Middle Eastern terminology for food in general, for that which supplies our daily life. In fact, bread can actually mean more than that. Bread can mean anything and everything that sustains our natural life. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That doesn't just mean a loaf of bread. It doesn't just mean, it's not just limited to the food we eat, but everything we need that's of necessity to sustain our daily life, our health, and all such things. So what our Lord is doing, beloved boys and girls, this is especially important for you. He's taking the simplest example he could possibly find. Common, everyday food. That which everyone's familiar with. And he compares himself to it. He declares that he is real food. He is that which is necessary for daily spiritual life. And actually, as much as we focus on this passage on bread, what Jesus says about life is as or even perhaps more significant. Let me explain. In the Greek language, there are really three words that are translated into the English word life. There's doxē, there's psuche, and there is bios. Now, it's very interesting. If you would study like Greek writings of unbelievers, Plato, Aristotle, all those sorts of people, they would elevate the word bios. They would use that to describe one's, let's just say, ethical life, their moral life. And so to live respectably, to live nobly, to live morally, that was considered bios. Now the word psuche meant more the whole person. So they would say maybe the person's soul or the person's whole life. In fact, Jesus uses that Greek word in Matthew 20:28 when he says he will give his life a ransom for many. Meaning he would give his whole being, everything that he is, as a ransom. But as much as the Greeks loved knowledge and tried to parse out the meaning of life, there was one thing that you read in their writings that puzzled them, that they would wonder about, and that is what we would call the principle of life. In other words, what made something alive? What made something living? Whether it was a person, whether it was an animal, the growth of plants, they were fascinated. They would call this life principle doxē. Now, we kind of use this meaning of life today, still. If we come on a scene where there's a car crash and we feel the pulse of somebody, we might be saying something like, well, there's still life in them. There's still indications of life. That person's still alive. But the sad thing is, in our culture today, life, for most people, simply means physical existence. It means you have a pulse, you're breathing, all of that. So that when a person dies, they say that spark of life, whatever that is extinguished. But of course, the Word of God says no such thing. And we need to gear our minds, by the grace of God, away from worldly conceptions, whether it be Greek philosophical thinking or the culture we live in thinking. The Word of God, interestingly enough, elevates this Greek word doxē, translated life, to mean spiritual life. That life which God gives. I'm not saying that that Greek word always means that in Scripture. But when God wants to emphasize spiritual life, he uses this word. Primarily. To the Greeks, death meant the body dies, physical life ends. God says, death is separation from God. Death is sin. Death is alienation from God, is separation, distance from God. And the only true and noble life principle we're speaking of in God's Word is spiritual life. And that's not some spark that gets extinguished when we die. It is a life principle that continues forever, whether in eternal life or in eternal damnation. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry. for tomorrow we die. The evolutionist tries to reduce man to nothing more than physical existence. Even the medical ethicist is busy today promoting euthanasia, saying things like, well, we put horses out of their misery when they're in pain, why not men? But our answer is this: we don't accept their whole construction, their whole concept of life and death. We believe God's word. God who created life, God who sustains life, is the God who defines life. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is saying something tremendous. Jesus, beloved, is spiritual life. He is spiritual food. Nothing else can nourish us spiritually. Nothing else can sustain us spiritually. No one but he, through the work of his Spirit, can make us alive spiritually. He must be our meat and drink, as it were, or we cannot live in the truest sense of the word. But notice, and this is really special, he doesn't just say, I am the giver of life. He says, I am the bread of life. I am that which a man must eat to live spiritually and continue to eat to remain spiritually alive. I am that one whose blood a person by faith must drink in order to have his spiritual thirst satisfied. And don't we find this to be so? Don't we find this to be so? Even though as believers, there may be times when we lose our focus, when we begin to try to draw life out of other things, draw our satisfaction out of other things, doesn't the Lord time and again bring us back to Christ, focus us back on the Lord Jesus? And don't we feel refreshed? Don't we feel alive? Don't we thrive when our life is focused on the Lord Jesus, when we're living for him, when we're following him, when we're trusting in him? Now, what's so sad, what do we see around us? We see restless people. We see all kinds of people seeking this life principle, something to satisfy hunger. Isaiah says it so plainly in chapter 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy wine without money and without price. Why do you seek the bread which satisfies not? That's the call of the gospel. Why do you live for that which does not satisfy? Now we can look around and see maybe people who appear satisfied. But we all know how that goes. It's momentary. It's fleeting. It goes away with age, with poverty, with death. It's not life. It's pseudo-life. It's substitute life. It's like eating cardboard instead of food. It simply cannot nourish. And I have to ask, is there anyone here this morning living that life? Young or old? That you're laboring to find your satisfaction, to find your place, to find your life in something else than Christ. Whether it's possessions or friendships or acceptance or whatever it might be. It's like an endless running around seeking something to keep us going and keep us entertained or whatever it may be. But beloved, if that's you, then it's just like that dove that Noah sent out of the ark the first time. It flew wherever it could find no rest for its soul. It had to come back to him. God made you, dear unbeliever. You may go where you would to seek this life, but you'll not find it. And so I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to the God who made you and to repent of this folly of trying to seek life outside of him. And notice Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Here again, the present, continuing tense. I continue to be that bread. I continue to give that life. I continue to nourish sinners. I strengthen them. Now, as to how we receive this bread of life, what must we do? Well, we saw in verse 28, what do we do to work the works of God? Believe on Him whom He hath sent. But Jesus says much more. How should we respond to this gift of bread from God? Verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that is by faith, believeth on Him, may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45. Every man therefore that had heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. Verse 47. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. Verse 50. That a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Do you see, beloved, over and over and over and over, come to me, believe in me, and you shall have life. And then the warning, verses 53 to 58, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His life, you have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. Going down a couple of verses, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Here the Lord gets right to the crux. When we trust in Him, when we believe in Him, when we come to Him in prayer, when our hearts cry out to Him out of a sense of desire and love and trust, He says, I dwell in you, with you. I in Him. He shall live by me. You notice in this whole passage, four words running through these verses. Believe. Verses 29, 35, 40, 47. Come. 35, 37, 45. Eat. 50, 51, 53, 54, 56, 57, and 58. And drink. 53, 54, and 56. These four words are the four main words of the gospel this morning. Believe. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that they needed this bread. They didn't believe His words. God later in 1 John chapter 5:10 would say, these people were calling God a liar. Now we may not think of that. We might not think as unbelievers we're doing any such thing. But John says when we reject, when we don't believe the record that God gave of His Son, the record we have right here this morning, we make God a liar. In other words, we are basically saying to God, I don't believe a word you have to say about your Son. Let me turn this around positively. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He real to you? Do you believe that He is the Christ of God? Do you trust in Him alone for salvation? Do you love Him? Do you cling to Him as your only hope of salvation? That is to believe in Him. To rely upon Him, to rest in Him, to live out of Him, to access all that we need for spiritual and daily life from Him. And then He says, come. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And He equates coming to Him with believing in Him. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So coming to Christ is praying to Him. It's crying to Him for forgiveness and mercy. It's coming with praise and adoration for who He is and His beauty and His suitability. It is coming to Him to have our spiritual blindness cured, our leprosy of sin cleansed, the lameness that we find in our daily walk of life healed. How do we come to Him? We look for Him in the Word. We call upon Him in prayer. We trust in His promises and His words. We take by faith the elements of the Lord's Supper and remember Him and focus upon Him. That's one of the ways we come to Him this very morning. We come and remember Him in obedience to His blessed command. And then He says, eat and drink. Eat His body and drink His blood. What does that mean? Well, just like natural food, we take and we receive it and we benefit by it and we look to gain strength through God's blessing from it. So Christ. We don't come to Him just at a peradventure, just that says, well, we'll just hope this works. We come to Him as our daily food. We come to Him knowing the nourishment, the strength, the spiritual health that we have through Him. And so, it's not just a coming to Him, but it's a coming to Him with expectation. It's a coming to Him by faith. It's a coming to Him believing He is what He says He is, and He does what He says He does. Our Father said a beautiful word for this whole process. We appropriate Christ to ourselves. Him and all His benefits. So just like the food that we eat becomes part of us, so the Christ that we believe in, He says, dwells in us. His Word saturates our mind and colors the way we think. Our love for Him influences the choices we make and the way we carry ourselves in life. If that's not happening, beloved, then we're not eating and drinking Christ. We are what we eat. If we're feeding on the world, we become the world. If we feed on Christ, we become more like Him. It's that simple. Boys and girls, if all you ever ate was junky food, all kinds of sweets and stuff that was not very nourishing, your health would decline. You'd become weaker and weaker. That's why your parents encourage you and prepare for you nourishing foods that are healthy. And we ought to receive them with thanks. But it's the same spiritually. Could you imagine if you had parents who were always encouraging, go out into the world and live a life of sin and enjoy all the wretchedness that the wicked enjoy. Well, that'd be poison to your soul. You'd be so dead and so spiritually undone. You'd be fit for nothing. And that's why they encourage you to read your Bibles and encourage you to pray to the Lord and point you to Christ to trust in Him. That's why your parents do that, because they want to see you thriving and alive and healthy and living for the Lord and for the good of others. And that's the only way we can. We can't feed on the world and live for God. We have to come and feed on Christ. Eating and drinking is to feast upon His blessed person and His marvelous benefits. And we don't do that, He says, you have no life in you. Verse 35. In Hosea chapter 14:8, from me, God says, is thy fruit found. And so as He prepares His table before us this morning, again, let us not focus on the external things which we see with our natural eyes, but focus on Him. And then finally, what benefit can we anticipate? When we come to Him, when we believe in Him, when we eat and drink this bread and this water of life. Well, instead of me telling you, let me just say what He says. Again, verse 35, He shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. The only hunger and thirst the believer has is more, Lord, more. We want more of Him. But it's not like we're looking for something else. It's not like we're looking for something different. Well, that was all nice, but now can we find our lives in something else. No, once we come to faith, once we come to Christ, ask any believer. He is the ultimate. We don't need anything else. We're not looking for anything else. Now, we'll confess that there's times we start looking elsewhere and we always end up in a dead end. That's waywardness. That's sin. But we always come back to the treasure, to the prize, to the real food, which is Him. Verse 37, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You hear that, dear unbeliever? Those that come to Him, who are drawn to Him by the Father, He will never cast you away. He will receive sinners and He will eat with them. This is the Lord of glory saying this. Verse 40, everyone that sees and believes the Son may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. Not only now will you be flourishing and having communion with God, but the promise is in the last day, He Himself will call you up, will raise you from death to life, will reunite your body and soul in glory. And you'll live forever. Verse 47, He that believes on me, everlasting life. Verses 50 and 51, the end of that, shall not die, shall live forever. 54, hath eternal life, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, he will dwell in me and I in him. Verse 57, shall live by me. Verse 58, shall live forever. Have you ever seen a passage like this? Where the Lord repeatedly, using so many different expressions, says the same thing. Come to me, believe in me, feed upon me, and you shall live. You shall live now, you shall live then, you shall live forever. You shall ever be with me. You see what a shame it is to live an unbelieving life. God the Father sends down this bread among us, making no distinction as to whom the gospel is sent. And there are people who prefer the empty husks of the world. It's one thing to consider the rejection of the gospel from our perspective. The great loss, the eternal loss will endure. The wretched life we'll live now. But now think of rejection of the gospel from God's perspective. He sends this bread. He sends His Son indiscriminately through the gospel to all nations, to all sinners. And there are people, maybe God forbid, sitting right here this morning, I prefer the world. I'd rather feed upon sin. I'd rather fill myself with pleasures of sin. And I don't have any interest in the bread of life. Could you imagine what a life like that says to the Father? Is it any wonder that hell is the result of such a life? The rejection of the very one that the Father loves the most in lieu of that which He hates, which displeases Him, which is contrary to His revealed will. What an audacious life a life of sin is. What an insult to God, a rejection of the gospel. So those who would live forever, those who would enjoy communion with God, those who would know the beauty of God, this is the door. This is the bread. This is the way. This is the drink of life. This is life itself. Come to Him. And those who are believers already, come to Him now in your souls and embrace Him by faith and express your love to Him, even now. But then again, as he opens His table to His people and He commands us, do this in remembrance of me. Let us do that very thing. Let us eat and drink Christ all over again at His table. Let us look upon these elements and see through them by faith what He has done, and let us embrace it. And let us, as we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, let us by faith eat and drink what He has done and live. And live. That's why those marvelous words written by Paul, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This is one of those chief means that our Savior gives us, and He tells us through faith in Him, we have communion with Him. But let's not look at the Lord's Supper, beloved, as an event. Let's look at it as a renewal of a lifestyle of Christ-centeredness. Because He Himself says, "Abide in Me, and I in you," as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in Me. So let the Lord's Supper just be a reminder. Just be an oasis in the midst of a turbulent world, that living upon Christ is a daily, momentary way to glory. And may the Lord bless us as in a few moments we come to Him, also by faith through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Amen. As the table of the Lord is being prepared, I would ask you to sing standing number 428. 428, and let's sing the stanzas 6 in stanza 10. O Lord, Thou art my portion and my lot. I said that I would keep Thy word forever. Though to my sorrow I have oft forgot, with all my heart I now entreat Thy favor. 6 and 10 of 428, and let's stand when we sing.